Time in our study of the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 28 in just a moment. We started this study back in October of 2015 with the idea that there's a different ways to outline the book. Outlining a book of the scriptures is a very good way to get a handle on the study of it, the content of it. And one of the ways is to look at the idea of the church, its origination, in chapters 1 through 7, then the dispersion of the church to Judea and Samaria in chapters 8 through 12, and then the impact of the church to the ends of the earth in chapters 13 through 28. And then a second way to understand it is in the ministry of Peter, the ministry of Paul. The first part of Acts, is verses 1 through 12, is the ministry of Peter, and the second part is chapters 13 through 28, the ministry of the Apostle Paul. There's also a third way to outline the book, and that is there are six progress reports of growth and development that are recorded in the book of Acts. You go down through it and you see it in this way, and I look over in Acts in the sixth chapter. Acts chapter 6, we have the first of the progress reports in Acts chapter 6. Over in verse 7, Acts chapter 6, verse 7, then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Then you go to Acts chapter 9, in the ninth chapter, in verse 31, you have the second of the progress reports, Acts 9, 31. It says, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. The third of the progress reports is in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, in verse 24. It says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. The word of God grew and multiplied. And then they have the next one, the fourth one, is in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. In verse 5, it says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. The fifth of the progress reports is in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. In verse 20, it says, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And the last of the progress reports is the chapter we're in this morning, Acts chapter 28. In verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So there you have the entire book of Acts. It's interesting to notice that in Acts chapter 1, Acts begins where the book of Acts finishes, concludes. In Acts chapter 1, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus, at the beginning of the book of Acts, is speaking to his disciples prior to his ascension of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Acts 28, it is Paul, in Acts chapter 28, verse 30, who dwelt two whole years in his own rented house, received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So we see this interesting beginning and conclusion, teaching the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. We know in Acts chapter 27 that Paul has been on the seas, and we looked at last week the adventures that he and Luke and the others had upon the seas there. There were 276 persons on the ship, and the Lord had told Paul that they were all going to survive, but they had to remain on the ship. Eventually they were going to lose the ship, but each person's life would be spared. And it happens just like this. And they come to an island in chapter 28, verse 1. Now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. The island there is called Malta. This is the island of Malta. You consider the providence of God in all of this, from the seas and the rage of the seas being tossed through all of this. And all of this, they land on this island of Malta that is just a dot in the Mediterranean Sea. The entire island is something like 18 miles long and 7 or 8 miles wide. And they come here to what is now called the St. Paul's Bay, and they barely got even that little dot. They almost got to Gozo, which would have been terrible because only Malta has an airport. So God's providence for sure. So they come to this island of Malta, and there Paul says that the natives, the word used here is barbaros, is the idea of barbarians. We get our word barbarians from it. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled the fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. We're going to find that in Malta, Paul finds refuge. There is refuge from the storm. He finds encouragement. He finds ministry. And he finds great spiritual fruit there on that island. Verse 3 says, "But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out, a snake came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live.' But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall over dead. But after they had looked for a long time and they saw in him no change, that no harm came to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god." These people have given them great kindness. And now we come to this event with the snake. And when they see Paul is bitten by this snake, they're sure that he's going to die. Perhaps these people believed in talionic justice. In other words, justice of in kind. He was a murderer, and that's why this snake bit him, and he's going to die. Murderers die. And so that's why he was bitten by the snake, and he's going to die. But he doesn't die, and so the next thing they do is they say, well, he's a god. He's a god then. This idea of justice up here, that they thought this would be the idea of justice. He has escaped the sea, yet justice, verse 4, doesn't allow him to live. May not just be the idea they're speaking of just in the sense of that which is right. He got what was coming to him. But in many translations, it's capitalized. It's Dike. It's the goddess of justice that the Phoenicians and the Maltese and others would worship. So they think that he escaped the sea, but justice, and some translations say justice herself, will not allow him to live. And so it may have been that they were introducing into this situation their pagan beliefs. And it extends to the idea that after they saw that he didn't die, then he must be a god then. That's the only other explanation, right? He must be a god. We see in verses 3 through 6 the danger of judging someone based on appearances. It's faulty, and it brings us to wrong conclusions to judge another person on the basis of appearances, either physical appearance or the appearance of a situation. The appearance of the situation is, so therefore this must be what is true. But sometimes that's simply not the case, and they discovered that here. It says in verse 7, "In that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery, and Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him, and he healed him. Now when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. And they honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary." You can see the court of public opinion goes up and down and up and down, doesn't it? Oh, they escaped the sea, but look, he's a murderer, the snake bit him, he's going to die. No, wait a minute, he's a god. They were courteous to them, and then they were just lavish to them after Paul heals many of these. It says in verse 9 that they were healed when many on the island who had diseases came to him, and they were healed. But it says in verse 8, Paul laid his hands on Publius's father, and he was healed. There are two different words used here. Both are translated the English word healed, but the two different words. Eomai is the first one in verse 8. That has the idea probably of divine healing. The other one's therapeo, which is the idea of, we get our English word therapy from it, that they were cured of the diseases. Remember, the writer of this event who is there is Luke, who is a physician, who is a doctor. And it's quite likely that there is both the supernatural healing and the healing in which Luke was able to participate and give his aid that occurred as well. So they have two different words used here for the idea of their healing. They honored them because of the things that they had been able to do for them. And when they departed, they gave them things that were necessary. God's provision sometimes comes in ways that we would never have thought that God would provide in that particular way. But he does. He did here for Paul and for Luke and for the others. It says in verse 11, after 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers which had wintered at the island. So we see the continuing of the journey to Rome by sea. They get on this Alexandrian ship, the figurehead with the twin brothers. The twin brothers are the brothers Castor and Pollux of Greek mythology, Greek and Roman mythology. They were supposed to be the sons of Zeus and would protect people. And so they have the figurehead of their ship, these twin brothers. The paganism continues to be evident in the world that Paul is ministering to. And so they had wintered there at the island. Now they set sail, they're going. And first of all, it says they landed at Syracuse. And my first thought was, man, they took a wrong turn somewhere. They wound up in Syracuse. But this is Syracuse on the island of Sicily. And after there, they've been one day, the south wind blew. The next day, they came to Puteoli. Puteoli is on the south coast, the east coast of Italy. Regium, as they also went by there, is on the south coast of Italy. And so they're making their way up. We've seen on the map before the course that they took, beginning in Caesarea and the ways they hugged the coast and the trouble they got into, and then the worst of the weather here. When they landed on Malta, they come to Syracuse, Regium, and they come to Puteoli. And now they begin their land part of their journey to Rome. They come now to their land journey on their steps on their way to Rome. They make various different steps. The Roman system of highways, particularly the major ones, had, we probably see the equivalent today as rest areas, where you can stop and rest. So they had these every so many miles, 10, 13 miles sometimes apart on the Roman highway, the Roman roads. And so this is what we're seeing here that they come to in verse 15. It says, from there, after they had put into land, from there the brethren heard about us. They came to meet us as far away as Appii Forum and Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. These are different cities along the way that they come to. One is something like 43 miles from Rome, and the other one is 30 miles from Rome, and so they're getting closer and closer. But Paul is encouraged by the fact that these believers who've never met Paul, most likely never met Paul, know that he's on his way to Rome. The news has spread, and so they go. They take the initiative to go and to go with Paul and be with Paul and meet him at certain places along the way. It says in verse 16, when they came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with a soldier who guarded him. And this soldier who had guarded him is probably the same soldier who had guarded him all the way through the storm of the sea, through the events of Malta, through the progress on the road now to Rome itself, and had undoubtedly been impressed with Paul's spirit. If he had not been a believer himself, we do not know. But he is impressed enough with Paul to trust him enough that he recommends that he is permitted to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And that came to pass. Verse 17, it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. What is the hope of Israel? For the hope of Israel, the hope of Israel is Israel's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, it is for this reason, for the hope of Israel, that I am bound with this chain. Then they said to him, we neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think for concerning this sect. We know that it is spoken against everywhere. They said, we want to hear from you, Paul, about this, because we know that this sect, this is what they call Christianity, is spoken against everywhere. Everybody's opposed to it, which was not a true statement. It's not a true statement at all. So when Paul gets to Rome, he speaks to the Jewish leaders. That was always Paul's custom when he went to a city. He went to the synagogues. He went to the Jews first. The Jews first, also the Greeks. The gospel of Jesus Christ is given to the Jews first and also to the Greeks. And then we have the preaching of Paul. When he speaks to them and they say, we want to hear about this, Paul is more than willing to do that. And it begins so in verse 23. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from evening till morning. Notice what happens here with Paul that is typical of his entire ministry. They appointed him a day, verse 23. They came to him at his lodging. He explained, testified, and persuaded. He explained it. He gave them the evidence. He testified. He spoke of the truth. And he persuaded. He wanted them to be persuaded of the truth concerning Jesus Christ. And he presented that to them from their scriptures, the law of Moses, and the prophets. Undoubtedly, Isaiah 53 is a center point of that. God is clearly speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah who is to come. Here we have the result of this, the response. Verse 24, some were persuaded by the things which are spoken, and some disbelieved. This, I think, strikes a dagger in the heart of Calvinism that we're appointed to believe or disbelieve. But that's not what Paul says, it's not what the Scripture says here. Some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, but some disbelieved, or some translations say, some continued to disbelieve. Some did not believe. That's the response of the people that always were the result of Paul's teaching. It'll be the result of your witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Some are going to be persuaded by the truth, by the evidence, by the reasoning from the Scriptures, but some are going to disbelieve. And the responsibility for that rests not on God, but upon the individual. So verse 25, so when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their hearts, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Again, who is the responsibility? Who bears responsibility for the disbelief? Even Isaiah the prophet, as Paul quotes from Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah chapter 6, said, this people, it is rightly said of this people, they will hear and not understand, they will see but not perceive. The hearts of these people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes, they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Paul says, you are just as the prophet Isaiah spoke. You have ears, but you cannot understand what you're hearing. You have eyes, but you cannot perceive the things that you're seeing. You are willingly rejecting the truth. And so he says, verse 28, therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. The salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Do you remember Paul's desire to go to Rome? Do you remember how over and over again, even though he was warned of the dangers that potentially await him there, he wanted to go to Rome. You remember how the Lord had told him, Acts 23, verse 11, that is exactly what was going to happen? He says, Paul, as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. And so Paul had in his heart and his mind this great desire to go to Rome, and beyond Rome to go to Spain. And the Lord fortified that by saying, that's exactly what you're going to do, Paul. You're going to go to Rome. Look in the book of Romans. Paul wrote the book of Romans sometime around 57, 58 A.D. What we have recorded in Acts 28 is occurring around 60 to 62 A.D. So Paul has already written to the Romans. He's never been there. The church wasn't established by Paul, but he's already written to these believers in Rome of his great desire to come and to see them. Romans chapter 1, verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Paul had already written to them, said, I want to go there. I want to go to Rome. I want to see you. I want to be encouraged by you. I want to be an encouragement to you. I want to speak to you of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the power of God to salvation. Look over in the book of Romans, chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, we sometimes think it is theological treatise, and it is masterfully so. But there's so much personal matters of this in Paul's regard that are included too. Romans chapter 15, in verse 22. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. Paul says, I've tried and tried, but I've been hindered. Verse 23, but now no longer, having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you in my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. And so he did. And it's just here in Paul's desire, this desire of Paul to go to Rome and then go to Spain is in his heart and his mind before Acts 23:11, when the Lord says to Paul, yes, you will go to Rome. As you've spoken of me in Jerusalem, you shall speak of me in Rome. And so the idea of Paul's decision-making and going to Rome isn't necessarily something that he thought God had ordained for him to do specifically and providentially, but something Paul longed to do. I want to go. There's ministry opportunity. I want to see the brothers in Rome. I want to be encouraged by them and encourage them. My heart longs for you. And so Paul set upon his mind that that's a goal in his life to go to Rome. And he did. He didn't go to Rome the way he quite figured out he might go to Rome, but he did go to Rome. Now, we come to the end of Acts chapter 28, and Luke's conclusion of this book of the history of the early church. We're left to wonder what happened to Paul after his 2 years house arrest. Well, from tradition and from certain references in his letters that he's written after this time, we can pretty well pieced together a good probable ending to the Apostle Paul's life. In his answer to many prayers for his deliverance, such as in Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, the Roman court acquitted Paul, most likely, around 62 A.D. He is free. He is now has the opportunity to fulfill his lifelong desire to preach Christ in Spain. And on his way to Spain to stop in Rome, to be in Rome, Romans 15, we looked at it. And Romans 15, especially verse 28, speaks of that specifically. He might have also visited his friend Philemon in Colossae, as he promised to do in Philemon chapter 22. He wrote the book of Philemon while in prison in Rome, Acts 28. He also wrote the book of Philippians and Colossians and Philemon while he was in prison in Rome in Acts 28. So all these things give us an indication that Paul was released. And later he went to these different places. And I believe perhaps even he went to Spain itself. There's evidence of that from historical records given to us. So it's quite possible that he did do that travel. We know that he traveled through Macedonia. He wrote his first letter to Timothy. This is after his arrest and release. He takes Titus to Crete. Titus chapter 1 verse 5 says he took him to Crete and then he left him there to organize the island's ministry and the church there. From Crete, he says that he planned to sail to Greece. He wrote his letter to Titus while planning to winter in Nicopolis, Titus chapter 3, verse 12. So we have a lot of different evidence that Paul is released from his imprisonment in Acts chapter 28 and has more years of ministry together. In 64 A.D., the environment changed when Nero slammed shut the door for religious freedom. He was insane and infamously cruel. He blamed the Christians for the terrible fire in Rome that he himself had ordered to be set. He was vicious in his persecution of believers. And Paul was probably rearrested and dragged to Rome again as a prisoner. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says he's ready to be poured as a drink offering, that he's run the race, he's finished the course. But in Acts chapter 28, Paul is in a situation that most of us would probably find inhospitable, if not intolerable, and a great limitation on our ministry. Why am I in this imprisonment situation and not free to just go and proclaim the gospel to all these other places? Well, if you remember, God gave Paul a pen in prison instead of a pulpit. And so he wrote Ephesians, where he read Paul's object lesson that he learned in prison as he stood by this guard every day, 24/7, different guards. Put on the armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. Gird yourself with the belt of truth. Where did he get that object lesson? He got it from his everyday experience. So Paul wasn't given a pulpit, no, but he was given a pen. And he wrote those letters from prison. I would encourage you, sometime this week, over the next few days, take your Bible, turn to Ephesians, or Colossians, or Philippians, or Philemon, and have this particular thought in mind. Think of the fact that Paul wrote these books, these letters, while under house arrest, under limitations, and in a sense unable to fulfill his heart's desires. And God gave him a pen instead of a pulpit. Yet, as the history of the church would unfold, we will discover that Paul was fully able to fulfill maybe not the desires of his heart in this imprisonment, but he was fully able to fulfill the desires of God's heart. And in the final chapter of anyone's life, that's the only thing that really matters. May God give his blessing to the reading of his word. May our lives be enriched through its study. Let's pray together, please. God in heaven, our Father, we thank you for the truth of scriptures. We thank you for the servants that you have chosen, such as Paul and the others, to record for us the instruction of your word, to record for us your truth. May we have eyes to see and ears to hear. May we perceive and understand, believe, and walk in the truth, walk in obedience to your word. Father, thank you for the exciting actions of the early church in the book of Acts. Thank you for the testimony. Thank you for those whose testimony line our way now, light our path with the truth, the examples of their obedience, their faithfulness, such as Paul, Peter, and the others. And may we, Father, commit ourselves to be that light, align the way with our light of obedience and faithfulness for those who will come behind us. May we who have found Paul faithful be found faithful ourselves. This we pray in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.